Well, I want to say good morning, but good afternoon. And I recognize that we've had multiple messages this morning, and that the time has far advanced. So I will, don't worry, it'll be a short sermon. Just give me about 12 minutes, and then we could actually kind of like wrap it up, and then we can continue our fellowship at a different part of the church. But before we begin, let's have a quick word of prayer. Gracious Father, Lords, I believe preaching is a scary thing, not because we have to stand in front of people and not because we care about what necessarily what others think, but Lord, because the preacher always represents you. And that is a fearful thing for an erring, imperfect, sinful human being to stand before you, to say that we speak for you. Yet we know that's what you do. You place the message in individuals' hearts for us to share. So Father, this Sabbath, I want to ask that I will not be sharing anything reflected in my own heart, but that I will only share that which you have impressed me upon my heart and mind. Lord, would you please bless this congregation? Father, we commit ourselves into your hands and we ask for your blessings. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Today I've entitled our message, Your Way or Yahweh? Let me see if I can get this going real quick. His name was Isaac. Isaac grew up in a broken home. His father was a farmer, and quite a successful farmer at that. But Isaac never knew his dad, because after Isaac was born, when he was 3 months old, his father had passed away. At the age of 3, his mother remarried and left Isaac to live with his grandmother. And I guess maybe because of the situation, he never really liked this stepdad. In fact, he resented him, and later on in life, he actually admits that he said some terrible things to his parents, like stuff like, "I hope the house burns down on top of you, Mom and Dad." When Isaac attended school, he wasn't the best student. In fact, it's said that he did pretty poorly. But he did find an interest in the area of chemistry. And he was also just enamored and captivated by mechanical devices. And he would see drawings and he would study them. And he would study the machines. And based on those drawings, oftentimes he would try to reproduce them. And he made windmills, clocks, and models. But like his first dad, his stepdad later on passed away. And at the age of 17, Isaac was 17. The mother once again found herself to be a widow. And when Isaac was 17, she pulled him out of school and tried to make him a farmer. And she put him in charge of the family farm. But Isaac hated farming. He was not only miserable doing it, he also failed miserably at farming. Things started to die. Maybe he learned the lesson from me. The people have green thumbs. I tend to have a black thumb. I tend to kill everything I touch sometimes. Maybe he was similar to me, but he did not succeed at farming. He was so bad at farming that his family started to lose money. And eventually, his uncle had to step in and took over the farm, and Isaac eventually went back to school. And Isaac eventually also learned to love physics. Kind of an interesting idea for a kid that never did well at school. But eventually, he grew up to be a world-renowned scientist. And he is credited with having discovered the theory of gravity. And he wrote the laws of motion. And he also considered the father of calculus because he's one of the first individuals to actually develop the mathematical theories in calculus. And he made other amazing discoveries. In fact, it wasn't about just science. He also wrote much about the Bible. And in fact, he wrote much about Bible prophecy, which is similar to what Adventists believe today. And you might have guessed it, his name was Isaac Newton, Sir Isaac Newton. Yes, in the beginning, he wasn't so great at school, and he had failed at as a farmer. But when he stepped into his giftedness in which God had given him, he succeeded. He excelled. Many would consider him the father of modern science. And I think if most kids kind of know the story, we don't know if it's true, but when we think about Isaac Newton, we think about the apple fell on his head and he discovered the idea of gravity. We don't know if that's exactly how it's happened, but he did write the theory of gravity. Now, Isaac Newton was a genius, brilliant man in many ways, but as a farmer, he failed miserably. So what can we glean? What can we learn from this story? If we want our children to succeed, if we want our children to be happy, we must give them the opportunity to grow and to follow in the ways that God has gifted them, rather than pushing them in our ways. Is it going to be your way or Yahweh? Is it going to be your way or God's way? And oftentimes we try to mold our children into our image, rather than trying to mold them into Christ's image. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." But what does this verse really mean? I know that we desperately want this verse to say, if we teach our kids the ways of God, the ways of Jesus at an early age, they will never depart from it. But that's not quite true, is it? And that's not what the verse teaches. Now, I acknowledge, and I would say it's true to some degree, that when we teach our kids young, when we train up our children in the ways of the Lord, when they're older, the teachings would not depart from them. They may go wayward and leave the church or not worship Jesus, but those teachings will ultimately stay with them. But the reality is, you know and I know that there are kids that have grown up in the church, have been taught in the ways of God, yet when they grow up, many of them have strayed from the Lord. Isn't that right? Unfortunately, it's true. And I know many parents who are still praying for the salvation of their children that left the church. But this verse doesn't contradict that sentiment, that idea. But two, this verse also doesn't mean that we are to predetermine what our kids will be or what they will be doing the rest of their lives. Me growing up as a Korean, it's a sentiment in the Korean Adventist circle is that when you go to school, you should be a doctor, right? A dentist, a doctor, and if you can't make it as a doctor or lawyer or engineer, that's a silly idea. But really, in the Korean-American circles, like, the goal is to be a doctor. The goal should not be to be a doctor. The goal should be, what has God planned for me, and how can I ultimately achieve it in Christ? And many parents have used this verse, train up a child in the way they should go. Many parents have used this verse to justify forcing their kids into a particular trade or profession. But the verse was never intended to mean that. My grandfather, well, I should say my great-grandfather, was a carpenter. I've never met him, but I'm told that he was a carpenter. I did meet my grandfather, and he too was a carpenter. In fact, he built wooden boats. I've never seen them do it, but they said that was his trade. And my father also was a carpenter. Now, while I do enjoy working with my hands and with wood, I'm glad that my father did not force me to be a carpenter. But rather, he allowed me to discover other God-given abilities and talents and passions, and he gave me the opportunity to follow God's way and not his way. He let me follow Yahweh and not his way. When I left the seminary, several of my friends went to medical school, and because of that, I met several of their friends in medical school, and I met this guy, we'll call him Bob, that wasn't his real name, but Bob, he was a Chinese American. He was smart, he was talented, but he seemed to have his life headed in the right direction. But Bob, when he spent time with him, he seemed to have different priorities. Medical school didn't seem to be his top priority. In fact, his colleagues told me that he rarely attended classes. I don't know about you, but I don't know if I want a doctor that rarely attended my class, their own classes on how to treat patients. But anyway, he did well enough to pass. But what I didn't know was that he was pretty miserable in medical school. In fact, he hated medical school. He was only there because his parents had forced him to be there. Medical school was his parents' ambition, not his. In the fourth year, he only had 2 months before graduation, and he couldn't take it anymore. And even though he had invested probably over $200,000 in his education, 2 months before graduation, and the fourth year is supposed to be the easiest year, right? He dropped out of school. He hated it so much that he couldn't wait another 2 months to receive his degree. So we are, the biblical counsel we are given is that we are not to push our way, but we are to advance Yahweh. So what does it mean for us? What does this verse ultimately mean? Train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. What is Solomon really trying to say? You know, the Hebrew word for train is actually not train. It literally means to put something into the mouth. Or it's the insinuation, the application is that if you put something into your mouth, it means you are to taste it, to taste it to see if it's good. And if we put that into that verse, it says this: train up a child according to the mouth of his way, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It basically means that we are to allow the child to discover and to look into and taste different aspects so that they may discover for themselves. Psalms 34:8 says this: "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." We have to let our children taste for themselves that God is good. Vicariously living through an uncle and an aunt or a parent or a pastor will never save us. Nor we will ever fall in love with Jesus living a vicarious Christian life. We must taste for ourselves that God is good. Now, I'm sure some of you have your favorite fruits. Mine is pineapple. And really, if you had not seen a pineapple, I described it to you, you would think, what a strange fruit. And I can try to describe, show you a pineapple and draw pictures of it and describe it as best as possible, but it would never be adequate enough to for you to know what does a pineapple actually taste like. And it's also not enough for me to describe what a pineapple tastes like. I can say it's sweet and tart, but so are like half the other fruits. You must ultimately taste for yourself to truly experience what a pineapple tastes like. So we give out, our children opportunities to taste different spiritual fruits of following Jesus and allow them to experience the goodness of God for themselves. That's what this verse is ultimately talking about. Allowing our children to just taste the different fruits, God's fruits, and so that they may discover them for themselves, their God-giftedness, their spiritual giftedness, and so that they may, and I'll save that last part, so that they may ultimately use it for the Lord. That brings us to our second point, and we're going to close pretty soon. We are to let our children taste and discover for themselves the God's calling for their life. It's not for us to insinuate or to push our own agenda as parents, but we are to let them taste the plans that God has for them. The way they have called you is not necessarily how God has called your son or your daughter. God has a great plan for every individual, for his work, and God has uniquely gifted each child with gifts, with abilities, with spiritual gifts, and inclinations. For what purpose? So that they may be perfectly equipped to serve God according to his plans and not our plans. So parents, I'm going to conclude by saying this, and this is my prayer as well. My prayer is that we will give our children spiritual opportunities to discover and to expand their God-given gifts and abilities for the purpose of serving him. Because at the end of the day, it's not about your way, but it's about Yahweh. May the Lord bless you.